So this is the time of graduation. It's spring. And how many of you here in this room were involved in a graduation? Went to a graduation ceremony, or you were, you know, part of that? Okay, a number of you, yeah. And I think that all of us have something in common. In fact, we have several of them sitting on our desk at home. They are graduation announcements. And they come in various forms, shapes, sizes, and methods of delivery. But they are an announcement, and it's really generally from a family friend, and someone who is in their family who has completed some aspect of their continuing educational career, whether it's high school, whether it's college, or whether it's a nursing situation. Many of you receive those announcements. Well, when you think about an announcement like that, a graduation announcement, what is an announcement? Well, that's what an announcement is. It's a statement that is made to the public that gives information about something that has happened or will happen. So it's a statement made to the public about something that has happened or is going to happen. And we've all received various announcements, including those for not only graduation, but also maybe weddings, award ceremonies of some type. But I think the one that is, to me, the most exciting and the most fun is that of a birth. There's something about the announcement of a birth that just brings joy. A lot of times when you get the graduation announcement, for those of us that are older, you think about, what? They can't be that old. They can't be graduating. And then you realize how old you are. But there's something about a birth that transcends your age. There's something exciting about that. And oftentimes, there'll be an announcement of a coming birth. Typically in the form of an invitation to a shower. Now, most of us men don't attend those, but they're typically given to a woman, and it's you have this invitation to a shower for the mother and the baby. It is announcing something that will happen when you receive that announcement of a shower for a baby. Something that's going to happen. God in His infinite wisdom, as I talked this morning when we first began about Job, saying that God reveals mysteries. He takes the things that are darkness, the things that we don't know about, and He reveals them to us. God has several announcements in His Word before it ever happened about the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ, about the Messiah. As we see here, God had made these announcements. He had promised that the Savior would be a human. It would be a man, if you will. He also said this about the coming Messiah, that He would be God. Not only just man, but He would also be God. And He would come from the line of the Jews, from Abraham's line. We studied about Abraham. And we saw the covenant promise that He gave to Abraham about, from your seed will come one which will bless not only the Jewish people, but also the entire world. He also would come very specifically from the tribe of what? Judah. And from that tribe of Judah, He would come from the family of David. I love the detail work in which God has planned all of this out. He announced that He would be from the tribe of Judah, He would be from the family of David, and He would also be born of a virgin. God announced all of those things. I liked, Jeff, your presentation this morning, your devotion to us, about how He would come as the righteous one, as Jeremiah talked about. He would come as the righteous one. He would be from the branch of David, which there are more prophecies than what are up there. But those are some of the ones that are impactful. As we think about this, I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. And we're looking at this aspect of this announcement, if you will, a great announcement. Luke chapter 2, and I want to read with us first verses 1 through 7. So when you get there, follow with me through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Luke says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were complete for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Father, we pray that you would just open up our hearts to your word as we look at this great announcement, the announcement of the coming of the Savior of the world, of Jesus the Messiah, the one that you had promised centuries before would come through your word, through prophecy, and through your wonderful Holy Spirit, inspiring men to be able to write this. And we pray that you would open up our hearts to understand that and make sure that we have received that announcement in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we read through that, one of the first things I want us to take a look at is when you see there that says that the decree came forth from Caesar Augustus. Now, we all know who Caesar was, and we've read this account very many times. But we really have to understand this. Caesar Augustus may have been ruling. I want to say this very clearly. He may have been ruling in the land, but God was in charge. Always remember that. Kings and authorities are ruling, but remember this. In the context of history, God is always totally in charge. And God used Caesar's edict of moving them to take this census to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from where they lived in Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And he did that in order to fulfill his word that he had promised years earlier. Now, I also want to make a note about Caesar. When you look at his name, Caesar Augustus, Caesar is his name, but Augustus was his title. He was actually the very first Caesar to be called Augustus. And this happened when the Roman Senate voted him this title. They voted to give him that title. And there was a reason. Augustus means holy. Augustus means revered. And it served as a springboard for the following Caesars, and for him in particular, to be a, quote, god, small g. That's what Augustus meant to the people in Rome, that they entitled him with this to say that he is a god. He is to be looked up as your savior. Interesting that he was there and this was happening when God had other plans about the real savior. While he was living, this Caesar Augustus, in the people's minds, was seen as a god. Imagine their surprise when he died. Because they make this statement, when he died, the people said this, the people comforted themselves, reflecting that Augustus was a god, and that gods do not die. So they were confused about this guy, but they thought he's a god. Now I think what Luke is doing here in giving us the detail, in giving us the very specific title of Caesar, is because he wants us to understand that there's going to be the coming of this real savior. And that God would use this man, Caesar Augustus, this mere man, as a tool to bring about God's will. You see, the King of Kings, Jesus, would come to the proud, not to the proud and the powerful, like Caesar Augustus, but to the poor and the powerless. And while Joseph and Mary, when we look at this section in the text, were drawn from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it looks like they were pawns. They were helplessly caught up in the movement and the power of this Caesar. Every move that happened in their life was actually under the hand of Almighty God. We need to believe that. If you and I, why is that? Because in our lives practically, if you and I are allowing God's word to control our lives, if we're allowing God to be the Lord and the master of our lives, then the events of the history, of God's history, like this, should serve to strengthen and encourage our faith. We need to believe this. If he does this in the world, in the history of the world, we can also believe that he is going to be working in your life and mine as well. That's why we have to see it from that perspective. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you, that of your salvation, he will perfect it or complete it until the day you see Jesus. You have to believe that if he's the same God who worked in the history of mankind to move Caesar to have the census, to bring Jesus into parents into Bethlehem, his mother into Bethlehem, because of the fulfillment of prophecy, you also have to believe that he will work in your heart and your life as well. And he started to work in you and he's going to do it. It's a powerful statement of faith. And God made this statement. He says, I am watching over my word to do what? To perform it. It's not the fact that things happen by just chance, but God was actually performing his word as he prophesied that would happen. And perform it, he is going to do, and he's going to do it well. 700 years earlier, before this whole event took place, God prophesied through a man by the name of Micah. And here's what he said. As for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the class of Judah, he makes this statement. From you will go forth for me, the one will go forth from me to be a what? A ruler in Israel. It was here, as you look at this prophecy, and you look at Bethlehem, it was here that Joseph and Mary arrived to complete the census, pay their taxes, and set the stage for the fulfillment of this prophecy, one of many that God had given of the messianic prophecy. Luke gives us a very simple description that summarizes it all up in just a couple of verses. Look at verse 6 and 7. Here's what Luke says. It came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary's baby was born in a very smelly stable and placed in a manger, or I think today it would be like what we would liken to as an animal's feeding trough. That's where Jesus was placed. He was placed in a feeding trough. And you've got all kinds of images of what that might look like. But nothing else was available for the Prince of Peace. And notice that it says she wrapped him in what? She wrapped him in cloths. Now, some of your translations might say something different. Is there a different translation you have besides cloth? What would it say? What's that? Swaddling, yeah. Swaddling clothes. Swaddling cloths. She laid him in swaddling cloths. You know, and we're kind of seeing the resurgence of that. I remember when our kids were born, I don't remember wrapping them up and putting them tight like that. Do you? Did we do that? I don't think so. We just let them flay their hands around and move, you know, all that kind of stuff. But there's a trend today with the younger people. Andrew and Lisa are part of that trend. It's just really kind of cool. They got for themselves several different swaddling clothes. They actually make these things that you've got to pay gazillions of dollars for, instead of just taking a towel and wrapping them up. But basically what it does is, you know, a little cuddler, when they took him home and they wrapped him up, you put his hands down like this, and then you put him in this little thing that has Velcro that straps over one arm, and then it Velcros and straps over the other arm, and then it Velcros and comes up this way, so the kid's like this. My wife and I both get very claustrophobic when we think about sitting like that all the time. But it calms them. It gives them security. And it gives them comfort. And so she wrapped him up in those swaddling. The Son of God, she put in those swaddling clothes. The Son of God was born into the world, not as a prince, but as a very poor little baby, not even in his own hometown. Paul rightly said of Jesus, and I think this is something that we need to really understand here. You know the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That even though he was rich, he was the Son of God. He was in heaven. He was God of all creation. Even though he was rich, yet for your sake, underline that in your Bible. For your sake, here's what he did. He became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. He became a lowly little baby in a manger in order that one day he would fulfill God's plan to enable you to have peace with God and to come to him through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. He himself was a very needy little baby. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was helpless. He was given those clothes as a comfort by his mother. He, that little baby, comes, and here's an interesting point. He himself, being a very lowly, needy little baby, would come one day in order to be able to help those who are needy and poor, not in their physical nature or their physical realm, but in their spirit. People who really understood their need. That's why he came. And it's interesting that he came as this little baby who was in need and was helpless in order to be able to help those who need him later on. It's also interesting, too, when you think about where he was brought into this life. It's a town by the name of Bethlehem. As I looked at this, the name Bethlehem has a very special name to it. It means house of God, house of bread. Now you think, well, that's really kind of interesting. It means the house of bread. Jesus, in his ministry, would later say this of himself. He would say this: it is my Father who gives you the true what? Bread of heaven. Bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and does what? It gives life to the world. Then Jesus makes a statement about himself that's powerful. You see, he said to the people around him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. How fitting, isn't it cool? He's the bread of life, and how fitting that this is a birthplace, which means house of bread, for the one who is going to be the bread of life to come and to be born. I think God is just marvelous in all the details. He is the one who gives eternal life. Through him, we can have our hunger spiritually satisfied. I want to take a look next at the great announcement. Let's take a look at what it was. Let's read verses 8 and 9 together. Powerful, really exciting. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This great announcement was not on a card, not on a piece of paper, but it was given personally by an angel of the Lord. To whom? To anonymous shepherds. We're never told their names. We're never told who they were. We're never told where they live. We just said it's some shepherds. They're anonymous. Why shepherds? If I was going to make an announcement like that, I would make it to the highest officials. In fact, in those days, if I knew it was going to be the Messiah, I would go to the priests, or I would go to the scribes, the authorities of the spiritual realm. But no, God chose shepherds. Why shepherds? Why not priests and scribes? I think that in doing that, God is showing us his grace. What do I mean? I think by visiting the shepherds, I think what the angel did was reveal the grace of God. The grace of God toward mankind. Why? Because shepherds were what? They were really outcasts in Israel. They were outcasts. They were the lowly. Shepherds were despised by the good and respectable people of that day. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and I'm quoting here, it says, according to the Mishnah, shepherds were under a ban. And it says they were regarded as thieves. They were lowly. In fact, there was only one group of people who were lower than the shepherds at that time, during the time of Jesus. That was the lepers. The lepers were the only other ones who were lower than shepherds. Lepers, then shepherds. That's how the world saw them. But who did God come to? He came to shepherds. I think that is so exciting. God comes to those who sense their need. And not to those who are self-sufficient, not to those who are wealthy in themselves or in their own hearts. Paul says, brothers, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Because God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Jesus, people, as the Messiah, came to be both, and this is what's exciting to me. This is, you think about who he came to. He came to shepherds. They took care of sheep. And here he came as this Savior. He came to be both what later on? John chapter 10 would say, he says, I am the good what? shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Jesus himself likened himself to the good shepherd. And he said he would come as the good shepherd and also the Lamb of God. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember when we studied about Abraham? And when he went to sacrifice his son Isaac. Isaac says, where's the provision? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb. Prophetically speaking about the Lamb of God. Isn't it cool that God chose shepherds who take care of sheep and also who takes care of lambs to be the one to come to? It's fitting, I think, that the good news about God's shepherd and lamb be given first to humble shepherds. I don't think that's by chance. God designed that in a very special way. So what was the announcement? What was this great announcement? Well, look at verse 10. Here's what the announcement was. Don't be afraid. I bring you what? Good news of a great joy. Not just joy, but a great joy. Which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a very specific Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. What was the announcement? Well, it's good news of what? Great joy. I've underlined this. All the people. All the people. God's good news is for all people, not just the Jews. They wouldn't understand that until later. Even the disciples would not understand that. In fact, Peter had a real hard time with this, you remember, after Jesus died. He had a hard time associating with those who were Gentiles. And Paul is the one who finally solidified the fact that, hey, we need to be going to the Gentiles as well. He came first to Peter, and he told him that God makes all things clean, and you've got to be going to the Gentiles as well. But it's the idea that God came to all people. The good news is that God had sent a Savior to meet man's greatest need, and that is to have peace with God. Because our sin separates us from God. He is the Prince of Peace. God sent not just a Savior, but he sent his Son. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful plan. And we're seeing it unfolded right here, being announced to us in a very special way. And look at verse 13. Suddenly there appeared with the angel what? A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. This is a party. I cannot comprehend the Shekinah glory. It says that the glory of the Lord shone all about them. Not just the angel's glory, but God himself, his glory. It was bright, man. It was bright. And these angels are singing. They're giving praise. And it would have just blown these little shepherds' minds totally away. It would have blown yours and my mind away. To be able to see something like that. And to be able to see them. The angels praising God. The angels praise God, Job says, at the very creation. Job says that the angels praised God at the creation when he made the world. And now they are praising him at the very new creation. The creation of his son being born as a baby. I like Warren Wiersbe's insight. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I'm quoting, God's glory had dwelt at one time in the tabernacle. His glory dwelt in the temple. But now it departed because of Israel's sin. It said the glory of God in 1 Samuel 4 departed because of Israel's sin. Now, he says, God's glory was returning to earth in the person of his son. And he makes this really cool insight. That lowly manger, that feeding trough, as it were, was a holy of holies because he was there. That was a holy of holies because the glory of God was there. I think for us, as we look at this, let's take a look at the response that the shepherds did. Verse 15. It came about when the angels gone away from them into heaven. What did the shepherds do? They began saying to one another, let's go. They didn't say, dude, did you really see that? No. They both said, they knew it. And they said, let's go straight forward to Bethlehem and see this thing, what? Not that we were told may have happened, but what? It has happened. What does that mean? That tells me that they were people of faith. At that point, they believed what God had told them through the message of the angels. They didn't say, let's come and make sure, let's check it out, it's real. Make sure it's real. No, they said, let's go and see what has happened. They got excited about it. So when they did, they said, let's go straight and see what the Lord has made known. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. In other words, we're telling everybody around them, there who was at the manger, what they heard from the angels about how he was the Savior. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. The shepherds, I think, are a good example for you and me today. And they're there for us to imitate in our lives as well. Why? Because how did they receive that message? They received it, that what I would call that great announcement of the coming of the Savior. They did it by faith. Let's go see what has happened. And then they responded with what? Immediate obedience. Sometimes I think we get ourselves into difficulty as Christians because we sense God telling us to do something. Or maybe there's something in our lives that he wants to change. We are not, we're kind of reticent to be able to allow him to work right away. But the shepherds were instantly obedient and went and received a tremendous blessing. Notice this, there's a verb there in verse 16. Notice what the verb is. They came in haste, and it says they found their way to Mary. They had to search. Sometimes the things of God don't always come easy. Sometimes you have to dig. Sometimes that's why Paul says, be diligent to what? Study God's word in order that you might prove yourself an approved workman unto God who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly handle the word. You know, you can't, it's just not osmosis. I can't do like this, or I can't put my Bible on top of my head at night and go to sleep. And it doesn't happen. It takes work. But you have to be willing to have an effort into it. You have to go and search for God's word. They searched for it, and then they found it. They found it. The shepherds knew what to look for. A newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in the manger. And they found him. Here's the interesting part. After finding him, what did they do? They reported. They told the people that were there about what the angels had told them about the baby. They made all who were there wonder at the words that the shepherds were saying. The great announcement of the Savior of the world was just now starting to get out. After finding the baby, what did they do? They returned to their jobs as shepherds. They went back to shepherding. But it didn't stop there. Notice what they said in verse 20. The shepherds went back doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen. Well, it means they're telling other people. They're not only sharing it among themselves, they're telling other people. They also were telling about the good news. They humbly went back to their jobs. They were the same old things that they did before. They were still shepherds, but guess what? They were new people. They had something new in their lives to be able to tell people about. Shepherds, and here's an interesting thing about shepherds. In those days, shepherds, for whatever reason, were not allowed to testify in a court. They were not allowed to testify. They were not allowed to bring a witness at all. But isn't it exciting that God would use shepherds, humble shepherds, who weren't legally able to give a testimony, to be the very first human witnesses that prophecy had been fulfilled, and Jesus the Messiah was there and come to be able to be in our world. The angels have never experienced the grace of God. They never have had to be saved. They never will. So they can't bear witness. They can't understand. They can't empathize as we can. Announcing to others about the Savior and what he has done in our lives is a very solemn obligation for us as believers, as well as joy and privilege. We as believers must be what? Faithful witnesses as the shepherds were of the Savior and his available grace. We've got to be able and willing to share the good news, to announce to people that yes, he came into the world, but even more exciting is that he has come into my life. He has caused me to be born again. I am a new creature in Christ. Those old things that I used to do are gone, and guess what? God is doing something new in me, and it is exciting. We must be faithful witnesses of what he has done in our life. If you receive an announcement, and many of you did, graduation or whatever, you respond in some way. If you can't be there or attend the function, you send a card, or perhaps you go and you talk to them personally. Here's the point. it's not enough to hear about this great announcement of the coming of the Savior into the world. It's not enough to be like a shepherd that might have gone in there and peeked in and said, oh, how nice. Isn't that cute? There's a baby. Isn't that a lovely scene? You know what? It just makes me feel good inside. Seeing that little baby makes me feel good. No, the truth is, even if Jesus were born 1,000 times, but was not born within you, it would mean absolutely nothing. You would still be eternally lost. Those people who don't know Jesus and have never heard of him will be eternally lost. The Christ who is born into the world, here's the key. He must be born where? In your heart. In your heart. Have you responded to that great announcement in your own life? Are you here today and you've received him? Is he your Savior and your Lord? Have you accepted that invitation to come and to be a child of God by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, then it's something you need to consider. Just hearing about it, just understanding when we have Christmas, we have a nice little nativity, just knowing about that isn't enough. You've got to receive him in your heart. If not, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are a sinner before God. And no matter how nice of a person you might be, if your heart has not been made clean by the blood of Jesus, you've not received him, and because of what he did for you on the cross, then you truly are an enemy with God. But if you receive him and his great announcement that he came and died for you, then you can be saved. You can be born again. Respond to him. Live for him. He is the good news of great joy and the great announcement. Father, we pray that you would, just as believers, you would encourage our heart about what you've done here. How you previously announced that you were going to do something and then you did it. And then the wonderful news that you sent your son to be the Savior. Pray for each and every person in this room that they would know you. Truly know you. And if they don't, that you would speak to their hearts and lives, that you would announce within their heart, by your Spirit, I sent my son Jesus to die for you. And that you would respond to that announcement. And if you have, that you would live for him now. That you would live a life that is filled with great joy because of what he has done for you. And not be ashamed of his gospel or of Jesus, but be proud and willing to tell others about him. To his glory and to his honor, we pray in Jesus' name.
Going to sing Trees of the Field. This is part of Isaiah 55.